About turning me on, especially. Talk to me. Yeah, I need some new material. That was pretty singing, wasn't it? Hallelujah. How many of you would like to live as long as you could? I had a friend of mine, Keith Gomez, old Cajun. His daddy said to him, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today." I kind of want to live as long as I can, don't you? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about that. Why wilt thou die before thy time? Anybody want to die early? I want to live as long as possible. I'm looking for the upper taker. You can keep the undertaker. And I'm telling these old codgers. I'm an old codger. I'm married to a great-grandma. We're both old codgers. But, I'm telling you, neighbor, I tell old codgers, don't buy your cemetery plots on cash. Put them on time payments. Stretch them out as long as possible. You never know what might happen. And how'd you like to get more of your prayers answered than you've been getting, right? Now, you know, when a pastor brings an evangelist in, he ought to have something special to say. You know, we only have a handful of messages. I've probably said this before. It's my third privileged time to be here. Very grateful to be here, you know, because I was here last time. I shared about our son going to heaven. Yesterday we went to the accident scene, put some flowers down, put a flower down on the very spot where he left the highway, where he probably had his heart attack, and then put flowers down at the graveside where he's buried, and drove through Fayetteville where the funeral was. So it was quite an amazing day yesterday. But so this church has become special to me just because of the proximity of where we've been. But all kidding aside, evangelists should have something special for you. And you ever get an evangelist that bombs one time, don't trust him. You know, you have to come up with four new messages every week. Evangelist just floats in with a few messages, right? But they ought to always be something special. And you ought to want to learn something tonight. You know, you think, hey, listen, I might look dumb, and I tell a bunch of dopey jokes, but I got 2 900-page books out there. How dumb can I be? Somebody say amen right there. I was up in Canada the other day in Montreal. There were two converted gangsters sitting right over here. Two Italian wise guys from Montreal. I got the picture on the phone. I'll show them to you. Selling heroin all over Canada, and they both got saved. And they got reputations that long. And man, I was tiptoeing through the tulips with my Italian jokes that night. Say amen right there. And I told one of them, you know, what's a good four-letter Italian word for goodbye? Everybody says ciao, you know. And I said, no, bang, you know, that's the punchline. And the one mafioso dude told the preacher after the service, he said, Dr. Grady, he was a pretty cool guy, but he got that punchline wrong. He said, it's never bang. It's always a minimum bang, bang, sometimes bang, bang, bang. Have any of you ever met an Italian out here? I know we're in Arkansas. How many of you ever met an Italian before, a bona fide Italian? You can tell they got gold chains hanging off their necks. Then the preacher told me he was talking to the other dude, trying to teach him the Old Testament one time, about the sacrifices and cutting up the animals and the blood splattering on the priest's vestments. And the other guy said, that's why we always use plastic. Yeah. Hallelujah. Did I bring my water up here, baby? Did I introduce my girlfriend down here? Praise God. Gave me a King James Bible for a wedding present when I was an unsaved Catholic. Got saved 8 days later. Amen. All right. Well, I want to try to tell you how to live a longer life tonight and how to get more of your prayers answered. But the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, you know the rest of the verse? He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You all got any enemies out there? I've got a few. You know who the last enemy is you're going to face? Paul told it to you in Corinthians. The last enemy is death. Anybody like to live longer? Why wilt thou die before? Well, how do I do that? All you got to do is please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, why don't you go pay attention to when Jesus taught those disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray, Lord. As John taught his disciples, okay, get your notepad out, he said. He's not going to give them the Lord's Prayer because he never sinned, right? He didn't have to pray, forgive us our trespasses, not one time. His prayer is over there in John 17. You ought to know that, the upper room prayer. But this is a model, an outline for prayer, and for the nation of Israel. If we're going to cut that deck. Amen. Oh, pardon me. Are you ready? All right, here you go. When you pray, pray this way. Ready? Our Father, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Is that how it went? No, he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us our daily bread. Is that how it goes? No. Before you get to the daily bread ministry, that means what you want from God, that why you take time out of your busy schedule and you put your phone down for a minute and 12 seconds, maybe to ask God for something that you want or feel like you need.
Yeah.
Before you get around to telling Him what it is, you got to go through the preliminaries.
Yeah.
A couple of hoops to jump through.
Right.
You start off telling Him how wonderful He is.
Yeah.
And powerful He is. But then the next thing is, not only give us this day our Father which art, hallowed be thy name. Hello, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. One day, you're going to have control of this crazy world like you do up there yonder. Down the road, that's coming. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, you just learn one of the great secrets of getting stuff from God.
Yes.
You want God to be on your side when you need Him?
Yes.
Just convince Him that you're on the same page with His agenda.
Amen.
See? Now, I'm joking. My wife's from a town tinier than this town. What's the population of this crazy place? 700? I saw the sign out there, 777 or 800, some crazy metric. She's from a town of 100. I wouldn't make fun of this town for being a little town, or I'd be in trouble when I got home with her. She's from Sanford, Virginia. But you may be out here in what's the name of this? Mayberry, RFD. You might be in Calico Rock, Arkansas, and you say, nobody in Calico cares about thy kingdom. Well, I don't even know what that means. Well, you might want to figure it out real quick. You got a book on your lap tell you all about what God's doing.
Yep.
Now, I'm trying to get to you for your own good, trying to get at your goat to make you think a little bit. In other words, if God knows that you give a flip about His agenda, He'll be a little bit more interested in your agenda.
Amen.
And what your needs are.
Amen.
Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee.
Yep.
How can two walk together except they be agreed? What's all that got to do with the price of eggs? We're singing a song, Rock of Ages. Hide thou me.
Yeah.
75 years ago, 2 weeks ago, May 14th, 1948, early that morning, the leaders of the soon-to-be-born nation of Israel were gathered in a back room where the politicians are, the cigar smoke, in the back room. And they're arguing about something. So what are they arguing about? The last decision they had to make before they became a state that night at midnight. Their final, if I stutter, that's my Biden impersonation. I should have told you that when I was here in February. They're going to have to, they have a Declaration of Independence that they've written. And they're finalizing it. And the one last decision they had to make was whether they were going to put the name of Jehovah in their Declaration of Independence. I mean the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
After 2,000 years of being on the run, they're going to be back with a toehold in the community of nations again.
Yes,
but they're not done with their declaration. One last decision. Do we put God's name in the document or not? Now, I was only saved about 40 years before I learned what I just told you.
Right.
You don't know. You can't know everything. That's why you should be always like this.
Amen.
If he brings somebody in here that can, like they say in North Carolina, I'll be in North Carolina Saturday. And over there they say, Brother Grady's here to help us, amen.
Yeah.
And when I leave, they say, he really hoped us, amen. I'm here to help anybody. But just because you're in Calico Rock, Arkansas, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be interested in the heaviest stuff there is to be interested in. Especially if you want God on your side when things come crashing down.
Yes,
heard a black preacher preach a sermon one time that I never forgot. The title of the sermon was, You May Be Saved Down Here, But you ain't necessarily safe down here. So you ought to want to know what God's doing. That's all I'm trying to encourage you. I pastored two churches in the past. I miss pastoring. I get to borrow a congregation any night I go speak, and I feel like you're my own children here tonight. I want you to be close enough to God to know what He's doing. So what did they do in their meeting? Hey, 80% of those ministers and future cabinet leaders of the state of Israel said no. 20% represented the religious Jews of Israel. And they wanted Jehovah in there. They fought for an hour or two. I'm not trying to sell books here. I'm trying to get material out. Most of you have my book on Israel. If you don't have it, good night. You ought to get it. And I have a whole section on in this book on Israel about what I'm talking about right now. 80% of the Jews that are walking around on the earth today, I don't care if they're in Tel Aviv, New York, or Hoboken, New Jersey, wherever they are, 80% of them don't believe in any God. I mean, obviously, no Jew, unless he's a saved Jew, right? And he's not technically a Jew anymore. But 80% of the Jews are secular Jews. 20% are religious. 80% don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's pitiful. And they went back and forth debating, and finally, one of the secular leaders said, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll throw a bone to you religious Jews. How about this? In other words, they didn't want Jehovah, the formal name of Old Testament Israel's God, right? They said, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll let you put in there the Rock of Israel for a name. How's that? And that was a joke to them because they believe in evolution. They're secular Jews, earth tree huggers, earth huggers. They thought that was funny, Rock of Israel. You know, the religious Jews that wouldn't spit on Jesus Christ, they thought that was blasphemy, you know. But the guy running the show at that time, the first prime minister to be, David Ben-Gurion, hey, man, he said, half a bagel is better than none. You better take it. And so they agreed to take that. That was it. And so in their constitution, I have a photograph in the book of their constitution, I mean of their Declaration of Independence, and that's what they did. And look, listen, you wonder how messed up their brains are? That's about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning in Israel time, right? They're going to be invaded by five nations at midnight. And five armies are going to come in to crush them. And that's still how stubborn they are. That's what the Bible means about their stiff-necked people. Peter Ruckman said the greatest collection of anti-Semitic literature is this book right here. God's the one blasting the Jews 24/7 all through the book. 75 years ago, on May the 14th, later that same afternoon, they had a big meeting in Tel Aviv at a museum. I have a photograph in this book, a very famous photograph. And here they are, and they're reading the Declaration of Independence about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They are declaring their independence, and it's not going to go into a... See, like right now already, I'm feeling the vibes. Somebody, if they're paying attention, they're having to concentrate. Mm-hmm. See? Oh, my wife's got my phone. She's holding it for me. It doesn't take any concentration to look at that thing all day. Hey, everybody's brains are turning into mush. I feel the love. I want to make sure I'm not losing anybody here. See, that was on 1948, May 14th. 6 months earlier in November 29th, 1947, the United Nations had a big vote about whether they would take Palestine, cut it in half, give half to the Jews and half to the Arabs. It was called the partition vote. And it went through 33-13. Why did they do that? It's okay. Look, a lot of Christians don't know what I'm talking about. That's why I go out of my way to explain it so they can learn some stuff. This is more important than anything on Facebook. The rapture's this close, they're blowing us out of here. You ought to know what's going on so He'll be pleased with you. Way back to 1921, when World War I ended, the League of Nations took the Turkish Empire, the Ottoman Empire. They had allied with Germany. the bad guys, and they lost the war, so they had to pay up reparations, you know, and they lost their empire. It got all carved up into a lot of these Middle Eastern countries now, Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, and Iraq, all these nations that are fighting today about their boundaries. They don't like their ethnic boundaries. That's because they were artificially and created by the League of Nations, the forerunner to the United Nations. But the bottom line is these new countries had different allied governments overseeing them until they would become strong enough to kind of be on their own. And the nation of Palestine was created, you know, the territory known we know as the Holy Land, and the British government got control of that in 1921. And they were in charge of everything that went on there all the way up to 1948. When they marched out and left the place and said, this place is too crazy to try to control. Arabs and the Jews fighting all the time. And that's when the United Nations made a vote to make them two countries, two legal countries. The Jews said, we'll take our half. The Arabs said, we don't want our half. If the Jews are going to be here, we don't want anything to do with them at all. We'll just step back and wait for our cousins to come in. Yeah. What cousins? Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, and Egypt. Five nations going to attack when they came into existence at midnight legally. In other words, May 14th, preacher, everybody in here is paying attention. That's a blessing. Amen. This is important to God that you're paying attention to what He's doing. Yeah. That book out there on Israel took me 18,000 hours to write. There's the typesetter right there, proofreader, she'll tell you. 6 years, 10 hours a day. I didn't do that because I had nothing else to do. I want God's children to know what He's doing. So the Declaration of Independence is proclaimed on May 14th. That's the last day that the British are going to be in charge of the country. At midnight, they're gone. And Israel becomes a nation, and the Palestinian nation could have been formed as well. But they say, we don't want ours. Now look, Israel's no bigger than the state of New Jersey. You ought to be familiar with it from Bible geography, maps in the back of a Bible. You ought to know something about Israel. Don't worry about this. Two times I've been here. I told you this holds your attention. Amen? Man, I thought I was tired tonight. I'm talking about the glare back here, neighbor. Somebody say amen back here. I'm going to get depressed up here. Over here is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's little Israel here, right? Sea of Galilee up here, the Dead Sea. Jordan River, right? They gave the Jews the crummy part of the country, the coastal plain, and the sandy desert, the Negev. And they gave the Arabs the high ground, the middle spine of the country, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, you know, most of Jerusalem area, the best part of the country. Well, at midnight, the nation came into existence legally. The Jews are all out there singing and dancing. Look. Yep. Yep. The bombs started dropping about 12:30 in the morning from the Egyptian plains. Right. And then they went into that war. Right. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight that's going to blow your mind in a good way, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 4. That's the background, okay? Yeah. And again, and what I'm going to give you right now is just something God gave me for last week. Preached in Branson on Sunday. I've never preached this before. This was the first time. And then 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night, the Lord woke me up and gave me something. Preacher almost knocked me out of the bed. Hey. I promise you, it blew my mind. I'm going to show it to you. It's going to bless your heart. Okay? Good. All right. Now look, you want a 7th inning stretch here? Go ahead and stand up. I'm driving and leaving at midnight tonight, going 10 hours back to Tennessee. Let's stand. My wife won't even do any driving. She tells me, "Fooey on you," when I ask if she wants to drive for me. She'd been milking that Bible she gave me 50 years ago next year for 50 years, man. You can't milk it forever, amen. Imagine that, a Southern Baptist from a town of 100 people in Virginia marrying a Roman Catholic from New York City, population 7 million. You talk about a clash of civilizations. Praise God. But all kidding aside, do you understand how critical we're talking about? You know how critical a 75th anniversary is? Yeah. Israel became a nation 75 years ago, 2 weeks ago. Right. You know what they were doing 75 years ago right now? Fighting for their life. Fighting five different nations at one time. And God preserved them. The same God that you prayed to today. Same God. He'd like to take care of you too. But he'd be a little more interested in taking care of you if he thought you gave a flip about what he's doing. Got to put the phone down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, watch it, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I pray that you'll bless us now. Help me to be a blessing to this church. I just feel kind of close to this church out of nowhere. I'm privileged to be here. And Lord, I thought it's a midweek service. Half the church is gone. And yet they had all this special music. All this extra effort, Lord, with half the church gone on a midweek service. And Lord, I know that's character and that pleases you. And let me pay some of it back to you, your people tonight. And Lord, again, this is stuff half the preachers don't seem to know about. So help me to have that silly way that I communicate, my stupid jokes, the things that you use to help people to pay attention. May it bear fruit tonight. May we learn an incredible truth now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn to Acts 4 real quick. I taught Bible for Jack Hiles in Indiana for his college, Hiles Anderson College. I taught there for 10 years, and I was a student there myself for 5 years back in the 70s. Came back to teach like Welcome Back Carter. Say amen right there. But Jack Hiles always told us to do something. He said, of all the things that you should pray for, he said you should pray for power. P-O-W-R, you know, for witnessing, for getting people saved. And there's a lot of truth in that, right? But he had us make stickers up and put them on our refrigerators and pray for power, pray for, you know, practical things that he was good at doing. Now he's up in heaven tonight, and he knows, Brother Hiles, that was a good thing you had us doing. But that's kind of secondary to something else, and I want to show it to you. Were the early disciples told by God to pray for power? Did they ask God for power? Was that their main prayer request? I want you to look now. Look at Acts chapter 4. Won't read the whole story. You know, they're arrested for preaching, thrown in the clink, beaten up, and then they let them go, right? And now they're having a little prayer meeting time to God, thanking the Lord they got out of jail for you know, getting beat up and for preaching, right? Yeah. All right. Okay, so now verse 26, 27, 28. Won't take the time to read what they're praying about, but look at the key to the prayer. Here comes the close to the prayer. Verse 29, watch. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. They're still telling them, don't you preach anymore now, or we'll beat you up again. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants power. Is that what they asked for? Look, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed for what? Boldness. They didn't pray for power. They prayed for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Here comes the power. Was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with power. Boldness. Power accompanies boldness. Pastor, you know why 99 Christians out of 100 will never preach on the streets? It's just like a street fight. They don't want to get in a street fight. They won't preach on the street. You know why they won't preach on the street? Because it takes boldness to do that. Now, I know a lot of nuts that are on the street with the bullhorns and the short shorts and the red and white socks and screaming at everybody. God hates fags. They're out there street preaching. They're any more closer to God than Mickey Mouse is. Just because you may go on the street doesn't mean anything. But if you're on the street with the right heart and the right motive, it's just like my man Ringo Starr up there. You won't find a drum set in most churches. It's very hard to play the drums the right way. And I love it when it's played the right way. I got a good friend of mine, pastors in Florida. His daughter's a preacher's wife in Texas. She's the drummer in their church. Help me. Say, how come most Christians... I was on my phone today looking at something. And all of a sudden a picture popped up of my wife holding up a big sign in Branson last week. Somebody took her picture. But the sign was in front of her face. You couldn't see who it was. Only her hairdresser knows for sure. Amen. But you can't get out there and do that kind of work. Unless you've got something from God to do that. I'm going somewhere, neighbor. So what is the key to getting boldness before men? The answer to getting boldness before men, don't miss it, is being bold before God in private. Hello. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, let me make this sermon real simple. You cannot have... Look, even a witness to somebody on your job. Forget street preaching for a minute. Right. You can't give a gospel tract to somebody at Steak and McDonald's drive-up window. Yep. Without some kind of spiritual boldness. And Christians can't have spiritual boldness before men unless they first have developed it before God Himself. In that closet... where God tells you when you go in there, close the door behind you. Did I just spit on you? Come on, be honest. Somebody said to Jack Patterson, how's the weather up there? He said, fixing the rain. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Boldness before God must precede boldness before men. Now, Let me ask you a question. Ready? Seriously now. Again, I really love you. You ought to be able to feel that. You should know me by now. Yeah. I'm a very transparent person. Yeah. Ready? How bold are you with God in your prayer closet when nobody's there but you and God? How bold are you? You know, people think, I got to pray 5 hours, you know, an hour a day. You know, they make these vows and come to the altar. All right, and you kneel down with a list of paper, you know, and you pray a request. Blah, 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 and you, oh, man, it's only been 5 minutes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how familiar are you? Anybody ever hear of a guy named Abraham? What was his nickname in the Bible? He was the friend of God. You have any problem communicating with whoever your friends are in this world? Them two mafia dudes sitting next to each other in the church service with their wives, their friends. I don't know if they used to kill people together. I don't know what they used to do. You got friends? Got milk? Any problems talking to your friends? All right, are you like that with God when you're alone with Him? And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. I would never say this in 20 million years. Never in 20 million years would I even say this. I don't even know why I'm going to say it right now. We were at our son's grave yesterday, and it's a little private cemetery. This is absolutely isolated trees. Nothing there, just a small little thing. And I decided I was going to go to my car and let my wife stay out there at the grave just for a few moments. And I walked 100 yards away to my truck and I could see her out there. And I took a picture of her when she didn't look. No, I was looking. You know, she's just staring at that grave. You know, when a mama loses a child, that's nothing to laugh at. You know, everybody can understand that. But I almost want to know what she was talking to the Lord about right there. Intimacy, privacy. But not only that, how about boldness? That's what I'm talking about. See, you can't be bold with God unless you're intimate with Him. Unless you know Him personally. You understand, I want you to be thinking right now, what's your prayer time like? When you're talking to God, what's it like? Is it strained? Is it legalistic? Is it, you know, you got a little list? You ever see me? I'm in these churches and I'll say, I may have done it here. I'll do this all the time. So, what's that, Lord? They need an Italian joke? Which one do they need? You see me doing that? Somebody sitting out there, blasphemy! That's not blasphemy. That's me and him. We're having a good old time together. He knows me. Are you crazy? If you're not any more spiritual than... If you ever watched... what's that stupid movie of that guy from Australia? Crocodile Dundee. Me and God are mates. If you don't know anything more than that, that's what I'm talking about. Are you and God close? I'm not going to do anything evil before God. But I'm close enough to Him to cut up with Him. He's my Abba Father. We're close. I'm His friend. 50 years ago I trusted Him. Never let me down yet. How bold are you in your prayer? What's that, Lord? How bold are you in your prayer closet? You got examples all through your Bible. I call it biblical boldness. The Bible says, acquaint thyself with Him and be at peace. You're supposed to know God by acquainting yourself with Him with that book. All right, what about your boldness? You're supposed to be like these other characters in the Bible. Hello, WWE. Well, I don't even know what that stupid world, the stupid fake wrestling, right? You know that brother Fuller, Tracy there in Georgia. Is that his name, Fuller? Tracy Fuller. His father was a professional wrestler. He used to wrestle in Madison Square Garden. Then he got saved, became a judge. He's a character, man, in Calhoun, Georgia. Hey, do you remember when Jacob had Jesus in a headlock? Yeah. What are you, crazy preacher? I hope you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Yeah. Genesis 32, don't turn to it. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 31. Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night. Throwing him up against the tree, body slamming him back and forth. You ought to know, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. In the Old Testament, they wrestled with Jacob, an angel, through the night. We talk about wrestling with God when you got a prayer burden. Here's a picture of it. You think that took boldness to get Jesus in headlock? And then Jesus says, let me go. And he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So what's Jesus do? He said, Jew, don't turn your back on him. Bang, he knocks Jacob's leg out. You know what that's in there for? To get you to think. What's your time with Jesus like in your prayer closet? I'll tell you how most Christians are. Let me show you how most Christians are if they pray at all. And I'm talking to people in this room now. Here's your prayer time. Look. You know why? That's how you go soul winning if you have a knock on a door. Ready? Nobody home.
Slide track underneath the rug.
Yeah, man. Rodney Dangerfield said when he was a little kid, the Jewish comedian Rodney Dangerfield said when they play hide and go seek, when it was his turn, he said, nobody look for me. That's how most Christians are. Low self-esteem. How about Jeremiah 15:18? Jeremiah got bent out of shape with God. Listen to what he said to God. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Now, he wasn't quite gutsy enough to say, you're a liar. But he said, will you be a liar? Can you say that to God? Hello? Anybody home? That's the man known as the weeping prophet, one of God's choicest servants, came that close to calling God a liar. You ever read the Bible? Read it. Maybe you missed the verse. I don't know. I'm trying to stir you up tonight. Trying to make you think. God's not interested in you coming into your prayer closet like this. What a snot kind of testimony is that? Psalm 142, verse 2. David declared, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. How about that? And then he threw a left hook at the Lord. In Psalm 77, 7. Wilt the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? David poured his complaint out before the Lord. Listen, I'll give you an example. There was a famous guy that had like rescue mission work in Indiana, around Indianapolis, way back in the 1940s and 50s. He was known as Pappy Reveal. I don't know a whole lot about his biography. I just know about the guy, right? You know, a rescue mission type, rough work, always behind with bills and finances, you know. One time he got mad. All his bills were piling up, right? And he went over to a kitchen table like this where he might would read his Bible, right? And he took the bills and threw them on the table. He said, I pay mine, Lord. Turned around and left the room. Well, they all got paid. Why? He mustered up that holy boldness that God likes. Hello? Let us therefore come boldly before. That's the writer of Hebrews. Sam, that's what God wants. He's looking for somebody that's got some spiritual guts to them. And don't forget, that's the key to getting the boldness that you need to deal with the crazy people out there. I'm out there preaching on the streets in Branson when she's up there holding up the sign. And Pastor Dave Wagner, he's preaching. Some woman walks up to me with the little smiley track, face track. She said, is this yours, tracks? I don't know how she got it. And I said, yes. She said, the Bible says you're not supposed to cram religion down other people's throats. He's wrong, she said, pointing it out. So what'd you say? This is what I did. Look. I'm sorry. Dave, stop. She said you shouldn't be doing this. What did you say? I said, well, I tell you, ma'am, I wouldn't do that if I were you then. I was over in Germany two months ago. We were preaching on the streets in Leipzig, Germany. Nobody over there in Europe takes tracks hardly. All these snotty, snobby Europeans walking by. Yeah. I got a clip of a video of me preaching and people throwing satanic signs at me when they're walking by. I got so tired of these stinking, filthy animals snubbing my tracks. All of a sudden, they started taking them like crazy. I say, why? Well, I went a little crazy. How you doing? You know what I started saying? I say, Michael Jackson tickets, free Michael Jackson tickets. They're taking them like, he's dead! They worship Michael Jackson in Europe. They got statues of him. Free Michael Jackson tickets. They're all taking their tracks like crazy. That's blasphemous. Talk to him about it. He thought that was funny. They're not going to get anything up on me. I walked into a stinking store and a guy's sitting there with a pipe in a little restaurant type, a little store. He's on a table smoking a pipe. This was in Prague, Czech Republic. And I started to give him a track. He said, no, don't you know this is the atheist capital of Europe? Which it is. Okay, I'm sorry, pal, you know. I went inside. As soon as I went inside, the Holy Spirit put on my heart something I saw on stupid Facebook that morning. And I don't know how in the world I was able to find it, but I found it. And when I came back out, I said, hey, man, nice meeting you. You know, I'm leaving. I said, oh, by the way, I'm inside there a few minutes ago, and the Lord showed me something funny in my phone. I thought you'd get a kick out of it. And I jammed it in his face so he had to look at it. It said, everybody's an atheist until they stop their neighbor's toilet up. I said, isn't that funny? Why do you do that? I don't know, because maybe I practice what I preach to you. You can't do stuff like that if you're some kind of a milquetoast in your prayer closet. You got to have boldness with him before you can have boldness for him. I'm a telling you, neighbor. I'm a southerner. I live in Tennessee. Everybody says I'm a telling you, neighbor, over there. Hey, how about those four Jewish stretcher bearers that broke through the roof while Jesus was having a Bible study? Excuse me, I'm sorry. Hold on a minute. You see that guy coming down through the roof? And he broke the roof up. That cost some money, no doubt. Why'd they do that? They had boldness. That's how they did it.
Yes.
They cared about their friend. Ditto those 10 lepers. And the women with the issue with blood who grabbed the Lord's garment. Don't forget the Syrophoenician woman who refused to let go of the Lord's figurative garment. My daughter needs you. I don't care what you're telling me. Boldness before God enables you to have boldness before men. Even the devils know what I'm preaching about tonight. Jesus is fixing to cast them out of that maniac of Gadara. What'd they say? Hey, Jesus, hold on a minute. Art thou come to torment us before the time? You know we don't get ours till later. You're not going to jump the gun, are you?
Right.
You know what Jesus said? Okay, you got me on that. How you doing?
Yeah.
Next time you pray, you might want to throw some scripture at God. Right. Got that unsaved loved one ready to pass on, and you've been praying for him forever? Tell the Lord about it. Hey, Lord, you said I would reap if I didn't quit sowing. If I didn't faint, I'd reap. Come on, we're running out of time, Lord.
Good.
What are you going to do? What would Donald Trump say? What the blank you got to lose?
Yeah.
You want to see the wildest verse in the whole Bible about what I'm... And all it's got to do with Israel.
Right.
I'm going somewhere. Turn to Isaiah 45. Again, preacher brings a special speaker in. He better have a special message for you. All right, no sermonette for the Christian head who smokes the cigarettes by the TV sets. I think about every time I come here, I have something you've not heard before, something unusual to light your fire a little bit. For good, right? Now I'm telling your neighbor, this is about as crazy as it gets. Look at Isaiah 45. Now look at verse number 11, but don't look at it if you've got a low battery on your pacemaker. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, comma, and concerning the work of my hands. What's the next three words say? Huh? What? What did God tell them to do? Command ye me. Hello.
Yep.
He didn't say, ask what you want.
Yeah.
He said, tell me what you want. You can't do that with God unless you've developed the right rapport with him. Can I tell you this? And by the way, listen to this. How's this for wild? Ready? The holiest example in the Bible of biblical boldness, that's what I'm dealing with tonight. Ready? Was Jesus himself. Ready? Ready? My God, what? Why has thou forsaken me? Anybody get that? Kind of bold, ain't it? Jesus isn't accusing his father of doing something wrong, but it's almost like that, isn't it? You know what? You talk to God like that, it's not a sin to ask God why, because Jesus did it. Ain't that something? Now look here, I'm not just wasting time tonight. I'm preaching something that I practice. Practice what you preach. And it might save somebody's life. Hello? Hey, look, right over here. Right here. Right here. 3 years ago, 2020, she got COVID. She got it visiting her dying mother, 90 years old, with a COVID area, the hospital wing, I'm with her. We're dressed up like astronauts, you know, masks, helmets, face guards. Some of the stuff some nuts are still wearing today, stuff around our shoes, you know. I mean, privilege to be able to go in. Most people couldn't do that. She caught COVID. I was in Texas a couple of weeks later. And all of a sudden, she's a nurse. Our daughter was there with my wife. She was doing okay, but all of a sudden, she took a nosedive. I'm down there in Nacogdoches, Texas, preaching. And I just got the call, and it was real bad. You know, we all became, you know, almost nurses ourselves, learning all this stuff during this mess. Remember? Her oxygen went down to 82. She had blood clots throughout her lungs. She had pneumonia. She has high blood pressure living with me, amen, as it is. It was not looking good. And I'm getting ready to U-turn, drive back to Tennessee. I was crying out to God, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, man. She'd say, don't worry about me, just do God's work and all this wild spiritual talk. But all of a sudden, I had an experience with God, right? This is not a charismatic church. I didn't see an angel. But I had an encounter with God that's better than that stuff. So what happened? God put 2 Bible verses on my heart just like that. Just like that. The first one was out of Ecclesiastes 7. I already quoted it to you tonight. Why wilt thou die before thy time, right? Yep. And then out of nowhere, he put another one on my heart. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be what? Long on the earth. And those 2 verses were in my mind. I'm crying, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Nacogdoches, Texas welcomes you. Sign. Tore up. Married 47 years. Love of my life. And now she's in trouble. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit opened it up in my head. He was going to have some fun with me. Because we're close. Exactly like you're supposed to be close. Baptist church, hello, earth to space. Elvis has left the building. No Protestant church, no clergy and lady. We're all equal. You bumps on the log sitting on a pew, you're no less important than we are. God's supposed to do for you what he's doing for us. That's why we're trying to get you stirred up so you can be like us. Be thou an example to the believer, Paul told Timothy. And all of a sudden, God opened my mind. Anybody remember It's a Wonderful Life, Christmas movie? Yeah. Remember Whack Out Clarence, the second-class angel? Yeah, right. Man, did my birth, all of a sudden, something hit me. And I said to the Lord, ready? I said, wait a minute. Hold the phone. He let me see something. I said to the Lord, I said, what do you got, crazy Clarence working on this deal with my wife's situation? Are you telling me that my wife is maybe going to die before her time, you know, with the COVID, because she took her life into her hands to visit her dying mother, and that's how she caught the COVID? Honor thy mother and father, that your days may be long in the earth. She's supposed to live longer for honoring her mother, and you're telling me she's going to live less time? Something's messed up here. And then, you know what? A wave of boldness came over my heart driving that car. Put my cigarette down, pulled over on the side of the road. Hello? She's out of the hospital in 36 hours. Amen. She's on an airplane 5 days later flying to Michigan with me. Amen. Well, what about that? Well, that's something you could do for your loved one. Yes. But you got to have boldness with God. I was calling him out in a loving way because I know he likes that. He told you in Hebrews, let us come boldly. Now, I'm halfway between second base and third now. And when we hit third base, you're not going to believe the ending to this thing. I don't even believe it. And God gave it to me in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, Saturday. Listen, this is my third time here. You should know I don't make up stuff most of the time. Okay, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 1. Because after Jesus, the greatest picture of boldness in the Bible is Queen Esther. We were over there in Branson, Pastor, and the pastor took us out to that, what do you call that theater? Sight and Sound Theater, and they put the play on. you know, about Queen Esther. And that was pretty wild. Now, Esther is a key book about the end times, to understand it. And I've got a good outline here. I'm skipping the entire outline because of time. And I'll just tell you one thing about the book of Esther. The book of Esther is a picture of the rapture of the church. Okay, it comes, where am I at here? Honey, Linda, where's Esther? Huh? Where is it? I wonder how many people are sitting out there thinking, what a dumb preacher. See, Esther comes right before the book of Job. Your preacher is a good, grounded, rightly dividing teacher. You know, he knows all this stuff. He can't teach everything to you overnight. The book of Job is a picture of the tribulation period. They're on the 42 chapters. They're on the earth 7 days with Job, a picture of the Jews being afflicted on the earth by Satan. It's a beautiful type of the tribulation period. But right before the tribulation, what happens? There's a rapture. Now, here's the deal. Look, I'll make this real. I'll get this out in less than 3 or 4 minutes. But it's one of the beautiful types in the Bible. You got two women in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. You got Vashti and you got Esther, right? Okay. Vashti is the queen of this Oriental despot king. That's a picture of God in a type. And watch it. Vashti is a Gentile. Well, all of a sudden, the king has this big feast in chapter 1, and he calls for Vashti because she's very beautiful to look on. And of course, she's a picture, look, she's a picture of us. Ahasuerus, Darius the first, Xerxes, pardon me, in secular names, they think this is Xerxes. He's called Ahasuerus in the Hebrew Bible by name. And he's a picture of God the Father, or of God himself. Let's just put it that way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. Now watch. Vashti is a picture of us. She's a picture of the church. The church is mostly a Gentile church. Most of you know that. 90%, 95% of the saved people have always been non-Jews, right? So what happens at the end of the church age? The church gets rebellious against God. 2 Timothy 4, the Lord tells you what to look for at the end of the age. The time will come and they'll not endure sound doctrine. That means, preacher, you can beat your head into the ground, you'll never fill this building up. Unless you start bringing in the smoke machines and the strobe lights and turn all the lights out in here. Then you might get more people in here. But the end of the age, it's going to go negative. Most of you know that, don't you? So what happens? Here's the bottom line. Vashti refuses to come into the king's party. She just tells her husband to get lost. All the rest of the men in the realm get nervous. If she gets away with this, our wives aren't going to listen to us either. One of the signs of the last days is silly women. Women running everything. Men aren't worth shooting in the last days. But, so what does the king do? He says, well, forget her then. See, look, here's God. In the story, picturing Xerxes, look here, here's his Gentile bride, right? And she won't listen to him anymore. So what's he do? Look, watch. He goes and gets another one. This one's a Jew. And guess what happens to Miss Vashti? Ready? She disappears. You'll never see her mentioned again. Just like us. Gone in a minute. Everybody thinks the rapture is such an exciting thing. Oh, blessed thought if we go without dying. Yeah, it's going to be good. But only for a very small percentage of the same people. If I was picking the rapture for God, I'd pick it for Super Bowl Sunday night. That's why Peter talks about you don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. Most Christians are going to be ashamed. Let me ask you a question. You ever heard the expression, if it ain't broke, what? Don't fix it. Well, that's what the rapture is. The church is broke down and God sends a tow truck to get it out of here. Somebody say amen. Jesus is God's tow truck repo man. That's what he is. That's the truth, man. What, are you kidding? That's the truth. So that's what happens. So Esther is a picture of Israel now into the getting ready to go into the tribulation period. And in this story, there's a main bad guy. Most of you know who he is. His name is Haman, right? He goes back to descending from Saul. He's a real bad guy. Not Saul. He goes back to a bad guy, Agag. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. I don't want to do that. He's just a real bad guy that hates the Jews, right? And Mordecai, who's Esther's uncle, he's going to be he's the main threat to the bad guy Haman. You know the story. And finally, the main part of the story where I'm going, and I'm about 1 foot from touching third base, then we're going to spin toward home. Then I'm going to drop the bomb on you, okay? But you got, hey, what are we doing right here? I don't know. The Bible could be true. Anybody believe that? Hey, buy the truth. Is that what it says? No Obama money with Bible study. You got to pay for truth. Look. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? It takes work to get something special. This is not devotional light reading now. This is heavy stuff. First time I preached this, the Lord asked me, where'd you get that stuff? See? Blasphemy! He just put it on my heart to say that. How do you like those apples? When I keel over here, you can have your last laugh. Oh, the big one, the big one. Okay, I'm skipping everything here for time. Okay, go to chapter 3. This is where it's going to get wild now. Ready? Here's where it's going to get wild. So, the bad guy Haman, right, goes to the king, and he tells him, there's a bunch of troublemakers in the realm. If you let me handle it, I'll wipe them all out. I'll even pay to have them all killed, right? He doesn't tell the king that they're the Jews that are all over the Persian Empire. This is after the captivity. You ought to know something about your Bible. They're still over there, right? The majority of the Jews. And anyway, the little remnant has come back to Palestine, but the majority are still over there, living over there. And the king does not even know that his new bride, Esther, is a Jew. That's all been kept from him, right? He doesn't know she's Jewish. And he signs the death warrant for all the Jews that are in the empire without knowing that their nationality, that they're Jews. He just trusts this bad guy, Haman, right?
Right.
And then he decides he's going to kill Mordecai. He's going to have Mordecai, Esther's uncle. He's going to die. Don't you? And you understand, once the king signs this thing, that means his own wife is going to have to die. Because, you know, that old deal, you can't reverse these proclamations that are made.
Right.
Now, watch where I'm going here. One verse. Look at verse 13. And the letters were sent by post. You know, in other words, what they did is they decided the Jews are going to die, and they're going to have all the civilians, the citizens of the empire, on one day are going to be allowed to kill the Jews that are everywhere. They call that pogroms. You know, they do that in World War II, just killing Jews in a neighborhood. Pogroms. Okay, now watch. So they're sending the letters out to all the empire. And the letters were sent by post, you know, post office, thank you, into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Watch it. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. Now watch. If you'll pay a price of just study, paying attention just a little bit extra, you're going to get the biggest blessing of your life, spiritually. 3 a.m, God woke me up and showed me something. Look at verse 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the what? First month. So he gets them all together on the first month of the year, 13th of the first month. All right? You know, they have 12 months like we have 12, right? The names of their months are not like ours, right? January, February, right? They got their own names, right? And our first month is when? January. In a Jewish calendar, their first month is the equivalent of our April. So their April, they call it Nisan. That's Passover. On the 14th of Nisan, you'll read that in the Bible. That's the equivalent of our April. Okay? So on our April, on the 13th of that month, they get together, have this decision made, and they send the letters out, and they say, 11 months from now, everybody's going to be toast. Because the death day is going to be on the 13th day of the what month? 12th month. They're on the first month now, right? So 11 more months, it'll come up to when? March. I think I lost you, didn't I? If you act like you're getting it, we'll get out of here quicker. If you act confused, you know what that's going to do. You're going to be here a while. And I want to get out of here. Okay? All right, they're meeting on the 13th day of the first month of the year. Do you see that? Verse 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the what? First month. That's Nisan. That's the equivalent of our April. And verse 13, the day that everybody's going to get killed in one day, end of the verse, even upon the 13th day of the what? 12th month. Got it? So follow this. If April is the first month to them, right, what's the 12th month going to be? March. 11 months later, right? How many want to go home? Just go like that. Yeah, I got it, preacher. Cool. Okay, got all that? Okay, cool. All right. So, By the way, go back one page. The Lord just showed me one little statement I forgot to show you. Remember, the Lord switches from the church back to Israel, right? You want to see something cool? Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And we're jumping back a little bit in the chronology here, because he hasn't gotten Esther yet. But I want you to see what it's going to say about Esther. And let the king give her royal estate, you know, Vashti's estate, unto another that is what? Better than she. Isn't that amazing? You know, the church is, we're just a wild olive branch. Been grafted into the main tree. Isn't that beautiful? And so much for that whacked out Stephen Anderson, telling you God's done with those Jews. He's nuts. Okay. So, all that to say this now, go to chapter 4. We've tagged third base now, and we're curving around, heading toward home plate. Look at chapter 4. Here's where all the drama. I wanted you to see that timetable, that March the 13th. Got it? Okay, now watch. In chapter 4, we won't even read all this. Starting about verse 10, Esther finds out about the plot that's going to kill all her people, right? And look at verse 14. Her uncle, Mordecai, is trying to talk her into going to see the king. Go to see the king. Tell him what's going to happen to all of us. You need boldness to do that. You all know the story, but stay with me because we're almost at the key point. Verse 14, Mordecai talking to Esther. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, you know, as if you don't do anything, Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you won't do it, God will find somebody to do it. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So he talks his niece into going in there to tell the king, her husband, of all this terrible stuff that's going to happen, right? All right, look at chapter 5. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal... The third day. Yeah. 2,000 years at the end of the church age, and we're ready to blow out of here. John 3:14. Third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter which was in her hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then he said, what do you want, dear? And she told him all the problem over the next day or two, a couple of feasts. We're not going there for time. But you know what she said? She said before she walked in there, see, if you came in to see the queen, the king, and you weren't formally invited to come in, you could risk your life, and most of the time, off with your head. You know what she said? If I perish, I perish. This is the greatest picture in the Bible of boldness of anybody in the Old Testament. And she comes in there, spills the beans that her husband even finds out she's a Jew, blows his mind. She winds up getting Haman, and he hangs him on his own gallows. And his uncle, Baird, Mordecai, and then the king puts out a decree to all those provinces. I can't reverse it, but I give the Jews permission to fight back, and our military and our army, we're not going to help kill all the Jews. The Jews will be able to guard themselves and arm themselves, and basically they prevail, and the Jews are saved. That's the book of Esther. Most of you know the story, right? But did you see what happened? A Jew went into the presence of a Gentile power to save the nation of Israel. You all see that? Do you know what happened 75 years ago? This time, basically, right? Israel became a state. Yeah, but it's more than that. Now I'm halfway to home plate. Everything you endured and listened to, which you should want to know, this is Bible history, is dealing with the gap. There was a song, a line in one of the songs sung tonight, the apple of God's eye. That's a nickname for Israel. Israel is God's apple. He's better than us. Reach us then because of them. So you all want to know what God's fixing to do. When Israel would become a state, the key thing about Israel becoming a state was who would recognize us? All the other nations of the world? The UN said we could exist, but who is going to recognize us officially? When I was born, Harry Truman from Independence, 300 miles from here, was having Thanksgiving dinner in the White House in Washington. November 27th, make a note. November 27th, birthday. Just kidding. November 27th, 1952. Harry Truman was the president. When the vote was taken in the UN, remember that? Whether to cut the country in half and give Israel half a country, right? All the South American countries, they're Catholic, they were going to vote against division. Harry Truman put the hammer on him, pulled all the strings behind the curtain with Nelson Rockefeller. He was the ambassador to the Southern Hemisphere, and put the hammer on them South American people. And they got scared, and they voted for, you know, cutting the country in half, which would give Israel the country. So Harry Truman was a very much of a pro-Israel president. He was a Baptist. He called himself, though, a Lightfoot Baptist. He danced, he drank, he played poker, he cussed, he was a Mason, he did everything wrong. Except he read his Bible through about 20 times when he was still a teenager. And he said he understood the importance of Israel in the world events. So he's for Israel. But here comes the deal now. Watch. I'm almost here. This sermon is... Joe Boyd used to say, if I don't get amen, I'll amen myself. Give me something. At least I'm animated up here. I'm excited about what I'm trying to tell you because I know where I'm going. And remember, you want to get out of here, you got to stay on the edge of your seat. You start doing this, oh, I'm losing them. Got to tell them a few more stories. It's funny, isn't it, Lord? I don't have time, Lord. He's telling me to tell you another Italian joke. I got to get out of here. Okay. So, ready? The big deal is, obviously, will the United States endorse Israel? But see, the pressure is bombarding Washington and bombarding Truman. No! Everybody's into the oil by that time. The Arabs, we don't want to offend the Arabs. And Israel, no, no, that's bad for business. Wall Street, everybody and their grandmother is fighting Truman. Saving Private Ryan, the beginning of the movie, General Marshall reading a letter. Remember him? He was more popular than General MacArthur, General of the Army Marshal. He was a number two enemy against Truman. The first enemy was James Forrestal, the USS Forrestal aircraft carrier. He was the last Secretary of the Navy. These are men in Truman's cabinet. Marshall's a Secretary of State. Truman's a Secretary of Defense. And they're both connected with oil companies, investment, Dillon Reed, Wall Street firms. You don't have to know anything about this. They're all against Israel, okay? And the pressure is on Truman. No, don't endorse Israel. And it's really overwhelming. And then in the meantime, the Jews are coming in to see Truman. And they're going crazy and yelling at him and you know, telling him what he's got to do. And Truman's going crazy. Got that? And so here's where the story gets crazy. Ready? So as the clock is ticking down, just a couple of months before this is going to blow open, Truman decides, I'm not going to talk to anybody. He shuts the door to everybody. The Jews, the anti-Israel, you know, folks, forget about it. He just sequesters himself in his little office in the White House. A couple of months ago, I visited Harry Truman's home in Independence, one of your neighbors here. I'm going through his house with the guide taking us through. We go into his dining room, preacher. Big old long table there. And talked about all the people that Truman would entertain there when he was home in Independence. You know, he's in White House. He's in the White House most of the year. He'd be home plenty of other times, right, in his home. And we got to talk about John Wayne or all the celebrities, politicians, people that would have been in his home having dinner with him. And then I asked the question. I said, how much time did Eddie Jacobson spend in this house? So who was Eddie Jacobson? Eddie Jacobson was Harry Truman's best friend. They were in World War I together, close friends. He was a corporal, Truman, in artillery. When they got out, they opened up a haberdashery store in Independence. Partners. Business went bad. They paid off all their debts, didn't declare bankruptcy. They were lifetime friends, right? Ready? I asked the guide, 10, 15 people in the living room, big old table there, and I said, how many times has Jacobson been in here, right? You know what he said? The guy said, look, he bowed his head and he said, kind of embarrassed, right? You ready? He said, he's never in here. His best friend was never in his house. He lives in the very town where the house is. John Wayne's coming in from Hollywood, let's say. Madge Wallace. Who's Madge Wallace? That was Truman's mother-in-law. She's a widow. Her husband's kicked the bucket. And that's her house. A lot of money. And she and Truman's wife were real fanatical anti-Semites. They hated Jews. There's the big table. The guy pointed out there were two head seats, one at this end and one at this end. Over here, the President of the United States of America sits here. Over here, his mother-in-law sits here. And she won't let his best friend in the house. How do you like that? Is that crazy? Are you kidding me? Jack Howes used to tell his favorite mother-in-law joke. Don't get mad, you've heard it before. He said they're in the funeral home, Jack Howes told the joke. He said the guy's standing there, his mother-in-law's laid out in the casket, and his wife's standing next to him, and she's sniffling, you know, and he's just standing there like this. He's not doing anything. Look. Don't forget, this is Jack Howes' joke. I wouldn't tell a joke like this. And he said, and all of a sudden, the husband goes nuts. He starts screaming, pulling his hair out of his head, beating the coffin. Ah! And the woman said, Harold, I didn't think you cared for mother. He said, I thought I saw her move. A Jack Howes joke. Man, you talk about iron pants. Give him Hades hair. He sat here, and the mother-in-law was over here. Okay, now we're 2 feet from home plate. Here comes the end of the story. Look, watch this. Boy, nothing gives you more oxygen than that unless the preacher's coat was off. When he puts that coat on, man, your spirit's reviving. You put a coat back on and close the Bible, brother. Usually you hear 500 Bibles clapping at the same time. There's a very famous author who wrote a biography about Harry Truman, right? His name was Gary Ginsberg. And let me tell you what he said, and we'll close with this. He said, in the midst of all this craziness, if anybody was going, if America was going to endorse Israel or not, it was Eddie Jacobson was going to rise to the occasion. The title of the book is First Friends. Now I'm going to read now what this famous Jewish author said about the subject of tonight, and we're all done with this. Truman understood the importance of a Jewish state, yet was irked by the aggressive approach of Jewish leaders. For instance, Rabbi Abba Silver pounded his fist on Truman's desk and shouted at the president, you know, yelling, you got to survive. Another Jewish leader displayed wads of cash to bribe government officials with. Can you see these Jews, what they're like? You got to know Jews to appreciate that. When the subject of the Zionists came up in a cabinet meeting, Truman expressed his frustration, quote, Jesus Christ couldn't please them when he was on the earth. So how can anyone expect that I would have any luck? End of quote. So how could his Jewish friend change his mind? At the encouragement of Frank Goldman, national president of B'nai B'rith, that's a Jewish organization, Jacobson flew to Washington out of Independence, Missouri. Without even securing an appointment beforehand to see the president. On the morning of March 13th, he traipsed up the White House driveway into the West Wing office of Matt Connelly, Truman's appointment secretary and gatekeeper, who knew Jacobson and granted him immediate access because he knew they were best of friends, he and the president. Having been friends for 45 years and having fought a war together and being partners in a store and all the hunting trips and meals together, Eddie Jacobson was one of the few people, if not the only person in the world, who could get Harry Truman out of his own head and see the larger issue at play. Eddie knew of arguments to break the logjam and felt that only he could do it. Ready? This is the part that tickled me now. It's not the main thing, but I'm building up to the main thing. So, kind of like the Esther story. This is the Jewish author himself saying this. So, kind of like the Esther story, with extraordinary access to the power broker, Jacobson takes it upon himself to go and deliver the Jews. That unsaved Jewish writer is saying, just like Esther the Jew went into that Gentile power monger to save her people, another Jew is going into another Gentile power broker to save his people. Now it gets better. I'm not going to tie you up and give you something dull at the end. You're staying awake here, man. You're going to... more than any 10 things put together. And you know what I tell God? Ready? Hello? Don't miss it. Another lesson. In my prayer closet before God, you know what I tell him all the time? Excuse me, Lord, can you think of anything I ever ask you for? Let me know. I'll wait. That's how I talk to God. Anything I ask for? Nothing? This $19.95 suit kind of... then I'm asking you for her.
Yeah.
And if you don't grant that, that's okay if you want to do that, but I'll just, that's the only prayer I really got going.
Yeah.
See, can't act that way unless it's true.
Amen.
See, you're part of the Queen.